Good morning, everyone. It's a blessing and a privilege to be able to share God's word with you. You know, I've been thinking for a bit, you know, as September approached, knowing that it was the Lord's birthday, September. And I just kept thinking a lot of all that God has done for us in giving us the life of his son. And I kept thinking more and more of his return, because that is what is so important in our lives, to keep our focus on that. So I've been reading and reading and reading the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I'd like to share a little bit with you about it. You know, in the book of Thessalonians, every chapter, there's five chapters, but every chapter ends with a reference to our hope of Christ coming back, each and every chapter. If you go to 1 Thessalonians, and I'll just tell you those right off, that it's 1 Thessalonians is obviously a book that stresses the return of Christ. In chapter 1, I'm just going to read verses 1 to 3. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. He opens it up, this first Thessalonians, with the hope. And in verse 10, he ends chapter 1 with, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. What a great blessing. In chapter 2, in verse 17, it says, but we, brethren, having been taken from you for a while in person, but not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. And verse 19, for who is our hope, or joy, or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? And again, he emphasizes about how the Lord is coming back. In chapter 3 and in verse 12, it says, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And chapter 5, it has verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, with every chapter talking about the Lord coming back, it leads you to think, well, you should, is it brought me how important it is to keep our eyes on the hope. And as I've kept reading this, it is amazing. We always are very familiar with chapter 4 and verse 13. Through 18 of what's going to happen to us. And I'll read that in verse 13. It says, but we do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall forever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, if we even had what he talked about in the manifestations today, the encouragement to keep our eyes focused and to love each other and to encourage each other with those words. And chapter 5, I wanted to read verses 1 through 11. Chapter 5 starts with, of now we're getting into the last command, so to speak, of the requests. And he tells us in verses 1 through 11, we're not to worry about when that coming will be. He ends chapter 4 that the Lord will come back, we'll meet him in the air and in the clouds. But don't worry, verse 1, it says, now as to the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they won't escape. You know, I remember all of us women that had children, you know, 1 minute you're fine. I mean, it was like, okay. And then literally in a second, boom, I had pain that I never thought that was possible, you know, that to have. It really does come on you suddenly. And, you know, the Lord will come back suddenly. He will come back. We have to be ready for it. We have to keep watching and we have to keep looking. And we're not to worry about when he's coming back, but to know that he is coming back. And that's what 1 Thessalonians is all about. Every chapter, he's coming back to remind us, you know. And verse 5, for you are the sons of light and the sons of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Let us be watchful. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But we are of the day. Let us be watchful and sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation again. For God has not destined us to wrath, but for the obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Isn't that neat? And verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. That is what we really need. We need to be together. We need to encourage one another. We need to help one another. We need to build each other up and keeping and knowing full well the Lord is coming back. How many times this one book, only 5 chapters, but yet how often he has said, the Lord is coming back, every chapter. And then verse 12 through 28, it kind of, I broke it up. It's now changes, the whole scenario changes. It changes to the point, now this is how I want you to walk in this life. It's commands and requests that Paul has written. And I broke it up into 4 categories. And get my stuff here. The first group, okay? This is my first group. It's chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. This group, it's how we are to treat each other and appreciate and encourage each other. So verse 12, it says, but we request or command of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, who teach you, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Don't strive against the ones that are teaching, right? 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. That's how we're to treat each other. That's how we are to be with one another. We help those. We don't strive against the ones that are teaching us. They teach us God's word. And we help those that are weak. We help those that are losing heart, so to speak. And we help those that are unruly, admonish them. If they're not doing the word, say something. You know, my kids, if they were unruly, I didn't let them keep on being that way because I just wanted to be a nice guy. I wanted to be their friend. That's not a parent. God admonishes us in his word. We should help each other with that also. And we ought to be patient. Just as God has been patient with us, so long suffering with us, that's how we ought to be with each other, loving and patience. And we don't render evil for evil. We just don't do that. And you know what's amazing? This is talking about people in the church. This is talking to the church. We don't pay evil for evil with anyone. And then the second group I put is in verses 16 through 18. And this second group talks about what we do ourselves. This is what we are to do for ourselves. In verse 16, it says, rejoice always. Pray, verse 17, without ceasing. Verse 17, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do these three things. This is what we need to do for ourselves. We are to rejoice always. You know, in my darkest night times of my life, the hardest times of my life, when I've been sad, very, very, very sad or disturbed and disquieted, so to speak, I could rejoice because I knew I had a God that listened to me and I just kept on praying. It says, pray without ceasing, rejoice. You can rejoice in your hardest moments because you have a God that listens and hears you. That's why we're to pray without ceasing. Pray and rejoice always. No matter what is going on in life, no matter where you are in your circumstance of life, and some of us are in very hard circumstances of life. Some of us are confined, whether to a wheelchair or I know some of these veterans, I mean, a veteran that Mike, you know, they're confined. They can hardly move any limbs. They can't move their limbs. You know, there's so many people that have been through trauma and they're so to speak, shut up, but the mind isn't. The mind, you can still rejoice because you can still pray. And verse 18, it says in everything, no matter what circumstance we're in, no matter what condition we're in, we are to give thanks, for that's God's will in Christ Jesus for us. We're to give thanks. We have a living God. And remember the context of the book. It's talking about Christ coming back. It's talking about what we have before us, our hope. That's why we can always rejoice and pray without ceasing. And then giving thanks to this God. That's his will, to give thanks. That's what we need to do for ourselves. In the third group, I put it's verses 19 through 22. And this really talks about how we are to walk in light of giving everything to God. In light of what he has done for us, this is how we are to walk while we wait for the Lord's return. And I thought, unbelievably, verse 19, it says, do not quench the spirit. Do not, that word quench is the word stifle or suppress. Okay, we have God's spirit. When we confess Jesus as Lord and we made him Lord in our life, we have the resurrection, we know he's coming back. We have given, it was poured out to all of mankind, God's spirit upon man, right? All of us. But that spirit is a tool. It is to help us. It is to guide us. It is to teach us. It's not, it is a thing. It is what God has given us to help us. And we are not to stifle it. We're not to suppress it in our lives. We're to walk. It is power from on high. The spirit is our help. Even Jesus himself said, it is better for me to go so that I will send the paraclete, the comforter, the helper to you. That we have God that was in Christ and Christ in us. We have as if Jesus was personally here with us, present, walking with us. We have that counsel. How much better that all of us, so many of us that have God and Christ in us, to have that power from on high, to have that counsel that we need. How many, where can all these thousands of people be? When Jesus was on earth, he could only be in one place at one time. But now that the Spirit has been poured out, look at all, Look at all who's walking with God and with our Lord as our Savior. We have God in Christ in us. Not only, I mean, we talk about we want wisdom. Well, that's where the wisdom comes from. We ask for wisdom. It's God in Christ in us. It's that spirit of truth that brings back the remembrance of the word that we have put within our hearts. When we need wisdom on what to do in a certain situation, we get it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. But if we're stifling that spirit of God within us, if we're turning away from it, if we're not walking, well, we're not getting the wisdom that we need. We're getting deceived. And it's inspiration. God works within us. He inspires us to do things. It also gives us courage. I think back to Peter behind closed doors before he had the Spirit, right? But what happened after the day of Pentecost? In the day of adversity, you talk about being in an adverse situation. He there they are, all of them. And then he gets up, the 11, and he starts telling them, oh, it's you that killed the Lord. You did it. You killed him. What courage in the day of adversity? Well, how many of us are in very adverse times? Do we have the courage to get the heck up and get out there and start reconciling people back to God? We have God in Christ in us. There isn't anything that he withholds from us that is good for us. Could you think of Ananias? I was thinking about that before. Imagine if Ananias suppressed that spirit within him and, you know, and didn't want to deal with anything. He had the courage to go to Paul, who was Saul at the time, that was killing them. He was killing them. They knew who he was. They were taking people out of their homes, just like today in some parts of the country, in some parts of the world. There are people today that are on the same circumstances of when Ananias lived. And there are people that are getting beaten in the streets just because they want to stand up. There are people being persecuted at this very moment for their faith in God, for their worshiping of the true God. These people have courage to keep going on. Do we have the courage to not stay asleep? You see? I mean, that's what we have. Don't quench the spirit within you. Let God work. It is God that works within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But if we suppress that, how is he going to do his good pleasure? How is he going to work within us? And then in this same group, right? This is our walk. Don't despise the prophetic utterances. Well, that's the word. The entire word of God is prophetic. The entire word. When we stop letting God work within us and we suppress that spirit within us, we don't even read the word anymore. That's why it can be despising. And abstain from every form or appearance of evil, right? Verse 21, I said, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil or appearance of evil. We are to carefully examine everything. Not only examine the word, but examine where our heads are at. You know, what are we looking at? What are we doing? How are we supposed to know good from evil if we don't put the word on and don't do the word of God? And I've got to say, evil can look really close to good, but it's still evil. And if you don't examine it, you're deceived. That's how you get deceived. God tells me to do this. God tells me to do that. You know, all these things. I'm doing this. But really? Is that what really the word of God says? Examine the word. Is what I'm thinking lining up to what the word of God says? That's how we examine ourselves. That's how the spirit of God works within us to bring back what we need to know. Don't quench that spirit. Examine things carefully. Don't despise reading the word. It may reprove us, and that's what we need. We need doctrine, reproof, and correction. This word does that. And stay away from the evil. Abstain to that which is evil. Go to that which is good. The way to know the difference is to do the word. look at what the word says. Am I lining up with the word? That was that third group. And the fourth group, well, I said that verse, that was in Philippians 2:13. It is God that works within us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's Philippians. God cannot work within us to do his good pleasure if we're not walking the word. And don't be deceived that you think you are something. We have to examine that. And the last group I did, I put this in, is the fourth group, which is verses 23 and 24. And I labeled this as, this is what God does for us. This is what God does for us as we do these other things. Okay, God says his part is, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. Isn't that phenomenal? This is what God has promised us. He will keep us in peace. He will take care of us. He wants us to be there when his son returns. He wants us to be in that kingdom. He is going to sanctify us. He is going to give us completeness. Everything that we need, we have. And as the whole book says, he is sending his son back. Faithful is he who has called you, and faithful he will bring it to pass. What are we talking about? We're talking about the Lord coming back. He will bring it to pass. He is faithful and good and kind and just. And then the closing of this beautiful letter, it says, brethren, pray for us. Pray for all of us. Pray for each other. Let's keep on praying. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. We are to greet each other and be thankful and see each other, right? Verse 27. And I adjure you, I love this. I adjure you, I beg you, I just want you, okay? It is more than just an asking. I am begging you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. Why? Why have this letter read to all the brethren? They need to know that Christ is coming back, just as we all do too. And then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with us always. We have God in Christ in us. I think of what Jesus spoke in Matthew about not letting your light go under a bushel, right? Shine. If you quench the spirit of God working in you, you're quenching that light. We are the lights of the world, and it's what God has done for us. So that's what I wanted to share.